I want you to open your Bible there to the book of Proverbs again, the 11th chapter. This chapter really focuses our attention on integrity. Integrity is really character. It's the determination within a man to do that which is right, and it's been built in him to where it's almost second nature. It's what he is. Someone said character is what you are when nobody's looking. And perhaps that's true. But character is a righteousness that's instilled, that you want to do that which is right. It's in your heart to do that which is right. And it's almost become a habit of your life. It's the way of life with you. You're determined. It's like Daniel. He's purposed in his heart what he's going to do. It doesn't matter what anybody else will do. He's purpose in his heart. You find it in the Psalms, Psalm 101 in particular, where a man says, I'm not going to know any evil person, and I'm not going to set any evil thing before my eyes. And a man who is a liar, he's not going to dwell in my presence. Well, when a man looks at things like that, you're looking at a person that's deeply instilled in this person. He's going to do what's right. I was listening to Bob Jones Sr. preach a sermon, and he said, in a fallen world, he said, it's never been right. It's never been easy to do right. Since the fall of man, it's never been easy to do right. And yet, he was a man who was known to preach that you should do right though the stars fall. The integrity is character. It's man seeks to do what's right. Right by the word of God, right by others. He lives life based upon truth. And this passage begins by dealing with honesty. And we looked at that. Honest scales. And how dishonest scales are an abomination to God. The God detests dishonesty. And Christians ought to be meticulously honest people. People in the world, they look to see whether you're honest. They know your profession. They know your confession. They know that we say that we're Christians. And so at times they test us to see just what kind of integrity do we have. They might give us more change back than what we have coming. And you go out and you realize you got 20 more than you thought you had. And it tests your character right away. Christians should be meticulously honest. They intent on doing what's right. And so he focuses our attention upon this. Now in the third verse, he tells us that the integrity of the upright will guide them. Now, I've often thought about this verse. He says, but the perverseness of the unfaithful will destroy them. The upright and the unfaithful are put over against each other. This is the parallel. And the one has integrity and the other is perverse. And by that, he's crooked. He's not honest. He doesn't have integrity. That's the idea. And while you have the upright, he's guided by his integrity. The perverse person, he's unfaithful, and it's going to destroy him. And the next several verses really develop this idea of integrity and the idea of righteousness guiding and the outcome of righteousness. And remember, the Proverbs are Solomon giving these Proverbs to his son. And one of the things he's trying to do is convince his son of the value of wisdom, of the value of living life the way God wants it lived. And that is wisdom in the Proverbs. Wisdom and character are inseparable in the Proverbs. Wisdom and righteousness are inseparable. It isn't that Solomon wants Rehoboam to have more common sense, although it proves that Rehoboam needed more common sense, that's for sure. He lost the kingdom as fast as you could lose it. But what he wants Rehoboam to do is to choose the right way. I don't know at what point in his life that he did all of, put all these together. We know that there was a period in Solomon's life that he became an utter fool because he tested life. He tested other things. Instead of staying with what he had been told and what was right, Solomon decided to adventure. He tries to see what's out there in life. Is there something to the pursuits of men? He looked at people and he could see what all they were doing. He said, I don't want to live and die and never try that. And so Solomon tried it, and perhaps that's the whole thing that led to Rehoboam's destruction, is the memory of the folly of his father. I don't know that. But I know at the point that we have the Proverbs, he wants to convince his son. You that are parents, you know the difficulty of this as they grow older. They grow older than, they're smarter than us for a number of years. And as you get older and they get older, they get more intelligent. But you're trying to show them a path, and you don't want them to make mistakes maybe that you've made, mistakes that you've witnessed others made in life, and you're trying to show them this way, and that's what he's doing. And so here, in a number of these verses, it's like he's selling again to his son. He's selling him the idea of righteousness, integrity, and character, and the value of these things. And they need to be stressed more and more. And we are seeing it in our country, the need for the stressing of this. And then we see it, I see it on the school signs sometimes. They'll pick an idea out and it, where they can't talk about religion, they'll talk about faithfulness, or they'll put a statement up there about, and the fact that that's up there is the realization that we've come to that character does matter. Character very much matters. And the last 10 or 15 years has shown us how this matters. And now he's saying that integrity will guide this man. If you have integrity, it'll help you make the decision. See, the man of integrity asks the question, what is the right thing? And life is full of decisions. Life is full of so many little side paths that you can get off, and you're onto something before you know it. I know at my age, and I'm not an old man by any means, but I can tell you this, I realize the importance of decisions. I realize the importance of small decisions. Or decisions I thought were small. I made decisions in the past that's governed the last 20 years of my life. Just a simple decision that gathered. I was thinking about just when Cheryl and I were young, I pastored a church in a town about an hour away from here. And just two of the children, and Alicia was born during that period. And I made the decision to come back to Dixon County. That was a big decision, but yet to me, I don't think I, looking back, I waited as deep as I would have had I had it to do over again now, you see. And other decisions that you make, but he is saying right here, if you have integrity, if you have in character, you have character, it will guide you. And implicit in this is found in the parallel. See, remember, the first statement is over against the second statement. Where integrity is, or the upright is put over against the unfaithful, and the integrity is put over against the perversity. Well, the last part of the opening statement is that it will guide them, and the last part of the second statement is it will destroy them. And so implicit in here is the idea that the unrighteous man, he is crooked and perverse, and that crookedness and perverseness will cause him to make decisions that will destroy his life. It'll destroy his home, it'll destroy his children, it'll destroy a number of things. It just destroys everything. And so, implicit in this whole proverb is when it says that the integrity will guide you is the idea that it will protect you from this destruction that comes from the lack of integrity in the unfaithful man. You see that? That you have character. And that character, you ask the question, what's right? Always what's right. What is the thing that I ought to do? Or as the man wrote the book, you remember the book, they made up armbands and all that. What would Jesus do? That would really be character, wouldn't it? Well, character would be the development of the fruit of the Spirit in our life, that's for sure. And it would be the opposite of that long list of the works of the flesh that's there in Galatians chapter 5. But the point is, if you have integrity and character, it will keep you from destructive behavior, or behavior that leads to destruction. And it's the perversity of the unfaithful man that finally destroys him. That's what he's saying there. And we could illustrate it. I could call to your mind people from the political realm and religious realm, and you could illustrate this verse entirely, very, very specifically. But the truth of it is, all of us in our own life, we know in our own lives, decisions that we made when we were out of the will of God, decisions that we made that were self-centered and selfish decisions, and we weren't exercising character and integrity, and we have all, probably in this room, been sorry for something or experienced the sorrow of decisions that we have made at some point in our life, some more than others. But prayerfully, see, what happens is we develop some integrity and character to where we are a people that want to know what's right, what is righteous, what is a manifestation of love to my neighbor, love to God, and to live out that in this world, to do what's right, and then we begin to reap the better results. If you walk in integrity, you'll never really know what that integrity has done for you. I say that because the reality is you will never know the opposite path of where it would have led you. Understand, I heard someone say today in a message I believe I was listening to today or last night, that each and every one of us are capable of doing what anybody has ever done. That we're capable of. You say, I can't foresee that. Given enough time down the wrong road, and enough darkening of your understanding, and enough darkening of your heart, enough compromises, you finally are able to compromise and do what others have done. You say, I can never foresee the time that I could do that. Well, be very careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Because there's no temptation. The same verse that says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. The next verse says, there's no temptation taking you but what's common to man. He's warning us. What happens to others happens to all. It happens to our life. And what I'm saying is this. Here in this passage, he's saying that integrity will guide you to the point of keeping you from the destruction that perversity takes the unfaithful to. And what I just tried to say was, if you follow the path of character, you'll never know what it actually saved you from. You just won't know. It's like I've tried to say before, when I talk about the grace of repentance, I can appreciate the grace of repentance as far as the life I have right now. And I believe you me, I stand amazed at what God's done for my life. I can tell you the person I was 30 years ago, 35 years ago, is like a dead man compared to today. I'm not as far as you may think I ought to be, or someone else may, or I think I ought to be. But I can tell you, the man that is today, compared to the one 30 years ago, there's no comparison. And so I can appreciate the grace of God today. And then when I get to heaven, I will appreciate the grace of God. But the truth of it is, when the Bible speaks of the grace of repentance, I cannot fully or never will fully understand or appreciate the grace of repentance. Because I do not know the path He delivered me from, its final end. I don't know that. I don't know where I would have been. And that's what the point is. With integrity, you say, well, I don't see where integrity has got me anywhere. You don't know where it's got you. Because you do not know where the other path would have taken you. The wife you have, the children you have, the home you have, the family you have, it could all be gone. It could never have been. And so, don't let the devil say, well, it doesn't pay to do right. How do you know it? How does he know it doesn't pay to do right? You and I know, we can take and look at the perverseness and how it destroyed the unfaithful. And we can say, thank God, we haven't experienced that. We could have. So I do not know where my path was going, I can tell you that. And I'm not one of those that gave up anything to follow Christ. I didn't give up anything, honestly, and I doubt most of us did. But I did. I'll be honest, I didn't have a clue in life. If he hadn't rescued me, I didn't have a plan. You see, I was going somewhere. You might have been going somewhere, but I was going nowhere. I didn't do God any favors. And probably you didn't either. But I can tell you, he did me some favors because he says right here, the perversity of the unfaithful, the perverseness will destroy them. And that we have seen. And he's saying integrity not only guides you to make the right decisions, but guides you to protect you from this destruction. The parallelism is important in this proverb. Well, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now he proceeds out here in the future. And the riches, the parallel, and I think in this proverb we're going to see, in this chapter we're going to see it even further. But understand, probably if you've got a paragraph division in your Bible, most of our Bibles have a way of showing us paragraphs. The particular Bible I'm reading out of right now has a double space between the verses where there's a paragraph. Sometimes in the Bible there's a special sign, a P. Have you ever noticed that in your Bible? I'm just talking about, it doesn't have to do with what translation you have necessarily. It's just, excuse me, each particular Bible, they have a way of showing where the paragraph division. And the old P, I think the Authorized Version uses the old P. But here is a paragraph from verse 3 to verse 6. They recognize that. If you were to look at this, because this is the Old Testament Hebrew, and I suspect it's the same. I know less about it. I don't know that much about the New. But I do know in the Greek New Testament, you clearly always see the paragraph division. The Greek New Testaments, when you look at them, you see, oh, this is a paragraph. Well, right here is a paragraph. And so he's dealing with all this together. And so the riches, when he talks about do not profit in the day of the wrath, he's still talking about the perverse there. They have focused their attention on gain, on materialism. But it's not going to get them anywhere when they face the day of wrath. And there is the day of judgment that's going to come. There's always the day of judgment. And so, a man, watch it, in this life, you have to make a choice, by the way, between character and riches. I don't mean that a man can't have character and have riches, but what you have to do is you have to pursue character and right, and riches may come. There's a good chance that to many they will come. But if your pursuit is riches, if that is the focus of your life, you're going to have real trouble with character. It's going to cross you every time. When that is the God of your life, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which I understand it means the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And I understand that. But a man who is living that money is the end is going to have integrity problems. We're watching in our day, we can't even have marriages without annulment or the dissolution of the marriage clause. You know, well, a few years ago we saw one of the rich men in America exercise that clause because the woman had been married to her for so long and that clause, she was about to live past that clause where it would no longer affect. He divorces his wife. Well, that is bizarre altogether. I wish sometimes that whole crowd would just forget about marriage because they just dishonor the whole institution of marriage. The idea to get married, stay married 2 or 3 years, get divorced, get married again 2 or 3 years, and Hollywood's all excited about it, and the public arena's all excited about it, and they just dishonor a sacred, God-given institution. But men were riches. People were married for riches. And if you did that, God will grant you repentance. But probably you're going to have some misery in your life. That is a very poor reason. Sooner or later, you've got to live with that person. And sooner or later, that person's going to be the father of your children and a mother of your, or the mother of your children. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not expecting any of us did that. But I have known of people that made their choice. And I've watched it. Money, and see, at that point, character's out. A person that marries for money, you see what I'm saying? You can pursue one or the other, but you don't pursue both. It's like the Bible makes it clear. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is the God for money. You can't do it. It's impossible. And so here is the perverse man. He is focusing on his riches, and Solomon, who's one of the richest men, probably the richest man who had ever lived, he said, don't be mistaken about that. Riches won't profit you in the day of wrath. But then he says, righteousness will deliver from death. And righteousness will. And we understand that salvation is not by our own righteousness. But understand something else. We know it's imputed righteousness that gives us standing with God. But we also know that wherever there is imputed righteousness, there will be imparted righteousness. When the Bible says in Matthew 5, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, it's not talking about imputed righteousness. It's talking about imparted righteousness. And I can prove that very easy from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because immediately he starts talking about secret religion. The difference between the scribes and the Pharisees' religion is they do everything they do to be seen of men. But you and I are to pray secretly, to give secretly, and to fast secretly. And he talks about, there in the fifth chapter, before he gets to that in the sixth chapter, he talks about lust of the commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, I say to you, if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery. And so he's talking about the righteousness that God gives has to be a heart righteousness. It's not just what you do outwardly, it's what you are. And he goes on to talk about hating your brother and so forth. But what's obvious from the New Testament, from the whole Bible, is that wherever God imputes righteousness, he imparts righteousness. Wherever God imputes the righteousness of Christ to your account, he begins the work of sanctifying you. It is initial at conversion, progressive through the Christian life, and final when we see Christ. But every time in the Bible where you see judgment, it's always according to our works. Our works, we're not saved by works. But your life is the evidence of your salvation. You're saved by the righteousness of Christ, and that happens immediately. You don't get saved and more saved. I've been saved since I was 16 years old. I'm no more saved today than I was then. But at 16 years old, God began through the work of the new birth, regeneration, the washing of regeneration. The indwelling of the Spirit, he began to change my life. Through the new birth, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the thing began to be progressive and changing my very way of life. Everything about it was changed. And so when I stand before God, the evidence, he says, the books will be opened. And the evidence will be every passage in the Bible that deals with judgment. It says it deals with according to our life. Because you are what you do in the end. Your faith is manifested. Not perfect in the sense that you're a perfect person. Nobody in this room is perfect. But we all know the difference between a righteous and an unrighteous person. We all know the difference between a man of truth and a man of deceit. And no man that's a man of deceit is a Christian man, according to this book. And so righteousness, character, integrity will come in at the judgment because it will be the proof. It will reveal. Your life tells the story. Your life. You cannot know God. You cannot be a believer. You cannot follow Christ. That makes a difference in your life. So the righteousness, I love how Lloyd Jones used to put that. He talked about the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness. Imputed, the moment I trust Christ. But imparted, through my whole Christian life, he's imparted, he's changing. He's making us into the image of Jesus Christ. But here's this man, he tells his son, riches won't help you in the day of wrath. You can't buy your, you can't purchase the redemption of your soul. Jesus said it this way, if a man gained the whole world and lost his soul, what would he give? You couldn't give the whole world, you couldn't give 10,000 worlds like this for your soul. Then he says, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. In other words, it will cause him to do what's right. And the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. He's just repeating again, really, isn't he? In different words with the Proverbs, but it's the same. The righteousness is equal to the integrity. And the blameless is equal to the upright. I'm comparing verse 3 to verse 5. And where in verse 3 it says it will guide him. Here in verse 5 it says it will direct his way aright. See, in verse 3, remember we looked at the parallelism. Where it says the integrity of the right, upright will guide him. By that guiding, it's saying it'll deliver him from destruction. The second part of verse 3, the parallelism. Now in verse 5, it's looking at it more positive. See, verse 3, the integrity of the right will guide him and protect him from destructive ways. But now in verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his path aright. That's positive. You have to see it both. It's always, someone has said this, the best way to avoid doing wrong is to do right. The best way to avoid being in the wrong place is to be in the right place. Because it's impossible to be two places at the same time. But see, in this life that I'm living, it's not always so easy. And here, especially you put yourself in a young person's life, where his son is a young man. And he's got to make decisions in life. He's got to make decisions about wrong things and right things. And he's showing here, integrity, righteousness will deliver you about wrong things, and it'll help you to see right things. It works both sides. Helps you to know. It's not enough. We've got a group of people in our world that they're almost amoral. They look at the world. They're not too concerned about righteousness according to the Bible, but they don't want immorality. They're interested in avoiding destructive behavior. They recognize that. For instance, they recognize dope and alcohol and all those things. They're destructive behavior. They recognize loose living, immorality. Boy, there's danger in that. You can do all kinds of destructive things. And so, here they are right here. They don't want this. But on the other side, they don't want this commitment to God's righteousness, you see. They want to kind of be a neutral. I don't want my life destroyed by evil, but I don't want you preaching to me about what's right. I don't want you trying to force me. Years ago, a man came into our family income tax business. My mother was always in the income tax business. And they always sat around the house. It was a house business. And it was just people coming and going all the time. And there was a waiting kind of an area there. And my dad, being the man he was, he'd try to witness to people waiting to get their taxes done. And I never forget a man telling him, said, listen, I came in here to get my taxes done. I didn't come in here to get my life straightened out. And I don't know if he ever came back or not, but He didn't have a choice. My dad was witness to him. As soon as he got to the table, my mother, I don't expect you ever got your taxes done. She didn't talk to you a little bit. It was a ministry to her. She considered that was her opportunity to talk to people. And some of them were brought to Christ that way, you know. But that man represents basically the man of the world. He doesn't want to be a drunk. He doesn't want to be a dope addict. He doesn't want to lose his family in immoral behavior. But on the other side, he doesn't want this commitment to the righteousness of God. He wants to live as though there's no God and live as though there's no devil. Just live the way he thinks he's a pretty righteous person. But see, that isn't how it works. The righteousness, the integrity that keeps you from evil, the integrity he's talking about, God's way, it not only keeps you from evil, but it leads you in the right way. You see? I find people like that come to church. They want to get their life straightened out. But I mean, generally somebody starts coming to church in our community, they got problems. That's just a fact. And we as Christians ought to realize that. All of a sudden, a man starts coming. He's been living in the community for a long time. Why did he come to church? What's on his mind? And for that side, that's an opportunity for us to reach out. And we ought to always be looking for these people and reaching out to these people. Why did he all of a sudden come to church? I'm not talking, I know sometimes they're harangued by their, someone just bothers them enough to say, okay, I'm going to go. And some people, they came to watch a preacher swallow a goldfish. That doesn't happen right here. But some people, if you're in some churches, you came to win the motorcycle hanging from the ceiling, all that nonsense. But in a church like ours, people come in, for instance, that the family hasn't necessarily brought them, but they come, and probably when they come here because they at least know somebody that's here. They may know an uncle that was here, or a neighbor that used to go here, or somebody used to say they go here. I've had them come for all kinds of different reasons. I'm always interested, why did you come, aside from somebody directly bringing you? Because we have different folks. But I'm telling you, when they come through those doors, generally, without somebody haranguing them, without something special that's brought them, they come because they've got problems in their life. Somewhere maybe their conscience is starting to bother them. Somewhere maybe when they were a kid they were taught, whatever. But the problems in their life, they come through the door. But what I've witnessed, a lot of folks, they'll come and they want you to talk to them. They want to counsel with you even. And they are sick of the life they're living. What they mean by that is, they're sick of the depression it's brought. They're sick of the problems it's brought to their family. They're sick of the financial problems. They're sick of the bill collectors. They're sick of all the things that go with just living a life where you do every day just what you want to do instead of facing life by what you ought to do. Big difference, isn't it? And I hope we understand as Christians, that's the change, the big change that's come to our life. We're no longer doing just what we want to do, what we do, we've decided to do what we ought to do. Big difference. And you have to fight the fallen nature of your life to do that, by the way. But people come and they want to talk and they want the negative out of their life. But they don't want the positive in their life. They don't want the commitment Jesus calls for. It's kind of like the people that followed him. He said, you follow me because I fed you. You follow me because I fed you and gave you, supplied your needs. But he knew they weren't following him because of the truth he was giving them or because they wanted this way of life. And so he cut to the chase. He got real straight with the teaching. You see it in John 6. He got straightforward. And most of them walked away. That's the truth. Remember what Peter said? He said to Peter, when they all walked away, he said, Peter, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There were a small group that wanted Christ for the positive, to follow him, the life that he was going to give them. And that's what I'm saying I found to a great number of people that come through the doors. Now, don't get me wrong. Those people can be genuinely converted. Anytime somebody comes to the door and exposes themselves to the Word of God, with the people of God they're praying and the Spirit of God they're moving, regardless of why they came through those doors, God can get a hold of their heart. And he can change them. But I'm just giving an illustration of what I've found to be true. And the righteousness that he's talking about is not only the negative, but it's the positive. And if you're a Christian, it translates into a hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if it hasn't translated to that, you haven't found Christ yet. You may just be the negative you want to get out of your life. It may be that you're just sick of it all. But you haven't found the hunger and the thirst after righteousness. Well, Solomon is promoting wisdom to his son. He says the righteousness, the integrity of the righteous will keep him from the bad, guide him in those areas. But the righteousness of the blameless will also direct his ways. But the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. This is hard to get people to understand and appreciate. But you know this is true. The problems people have in their life, for the most part, almost 100%, are self-inflicted problems. the result of choices they made. When I say that, I'm not preaching to you, I'm talking to me. If I don't like my wife, and I do like my wife, I chose my wife. If I don't like where I live, I chose where I live. I made the decisions. I made them right on through my life. Fact is, I'm probably like a lot of teenagers. I was ready to make them before my dad was willing to let me make them. Were you like that? I wanted to make the decisions early on. And my dad was willing to let me make some to mess up on to learn. And I've been more reluctant to do that. And I've resisted that kind of thing. I've tried to. But most of us, we wanted to make the decisions for ourselves before our parents were willing to let us make them. But the reality is that we are where we are through the result of our choices. The truth is that a man whose life is ruined by alcohol is ruined because he chose to. Nobody forced him to be an alcoholic. And that's the way of all of life. Most of our, you could even talk about our health to a great extent there, even, couldn't you? Sure you could. And we have to admit that. There's hope on the horizon. I read it today. They've got a pill out that's come out that's going to cause all of us to lose weight if we take this pill. No telling what it's cost, but it'd be a long line to get it. Won't it? And I thought, we better be careful about that pill because you don't know what 30 years of that pill will do. Short term, you could lose 21 pounds in a year with that pill sounding good. But the truth is, it's just like heartburn. I'm off on it now, but for myself, most any time that I have heartburn, there's a definite reason why I have heartburn. There's something I ate. I have to say that's true most of the time about my gout, but not always. I haven't figured it out. It's twisty. But I have figured some things out, and I tell you, I eat it in measure. I'm off on it, but let me just say what he's saying here, and I'm not saying eating to cause gout is wicked. I'm just trying to set an illustration. You suffer for what you do. I do. Me and Marty do. But if you don't know what that suffering is, there's no need in us talking about your sickness. There's no sickness like that. That's the worst that there is. And you've probably never been sick if you haven't had gout. I'm just kidding you. But I tell my wife, I'm not one to complain. She says, this is what you're doing. She laughs. But the reality of this verse, and I got too light with it, because it is no light matter. The wicked will fall by his own wickedness. It destroys him. And that's what he teaches. Look at the next verse. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. But the unfaithful will be caught by their own lust. Their lust. And it's the idea of cords, chains, bound, you see. Righteousness delivers this. The integrity of the upright delivers him from this. But the wicked, not only they fall by their own wickedness, but in the end they're caught. Now we call it all disease today, or we've got other ways of talking about it. The behavior problems that we have in America. But the Bible is very clear about it. Alcoholism, for instance, the Bible doesn't treat it as a disease. It treats it as a cord, a bondage. Immorality is that way. And people who lie habitually, they're that way. They can't help it. And one thing after another. But he's saying, in the end, the perversity of the unfaithful, it destroys them. It won't deliver them in the day of wrath. Their pursuits of life won't. And they finally will fall by their own wickedness, and they're caught. It's like they've fallen into the trap. What was the trap? Their own sin. Sin itself is a trap. I understand this about the devil, and I think you do. Devil's not omnipresent. The devil's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. What I mean by that, he's not all powerful. He's not always present. He doesn't know everything. God, those are attributes of God. God knows everything. God is everywhere. God is almighty. The devil doesn't have any of those attributes. You say, but I think he's with me. No. You say, you think the devil's in this room right now? No, I don't think he is. You think God's in this room right now? I think he is. You say, but what about my problems? And we may talk about demons, and there's a lot of interest in that. But the reality is, most people, here's what's going on in their life. The devil has set up a world system. His kingdom. The kingdom of darkness. And what that kingdom is designed to do is appeal to your lust, my lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And everything is designed to appeal to those three things. Now he's moving this world that's affecting us. I don't mean to say he's not, but I'm saying he's not in this room. He's probably not in this town. You said, preacher, surely he's in this town. No, he's probably not even in this state. Where do you think he is? He might be in Washington. I'm sure he's been in Iran some lately. And you? He's been in South Korea, you say. I know he's over there. Well, I don't know that. I don't know where he is. But I know this. What it is the world is... He has set up the kingdom of darkness that he is behind influencing. And that kingdom is designed in every way to appeal to one of your three lusts or all of them. He knows human nature. That's what he does know. He knows fallen human nature. And that fallen human nature is that you have desires for the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the desire for sensual experience. And sensual in different various ways, but it's that physical pleasure. It could be anything. You don't have to think of it as sexual. The lust of the eyes. The desire to have, to possess this world. And the pride of life, the desire to be that human nature. And what he knows, if he can get a man to live out of that lust, and not live according to the way God gave you natural desires, and he told us how to use those. And by the power of the new birth, we can live out of true desire. The new birth allows us, enables us. We're not slaves to sin. We've been set free. We've been ransomed, delivered, and we've been empowered to live the Christian life. But watch it. The devil knows if he can get a man to live out of those lusts, and he can do it long enough, sooner or later, it will be like a cord around that man. If you get them in all three, it's a three cord. Remember what the Bible says about three cord? A threefold cord is not easily broken. And boy, you take a man who's consumed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life all at once. You try to reach that man. You try to help that man. You take much of what's going on in our insane asylums. You say, what about all this insane? You believe people go that insane that easy? What happens? People are enslaved by the devil. And I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. I don't know if he's got enough demons to go to all the people. I don't know about all that. But I do know this. He's the God of this world. And there's a kingdom of darkness. And I know the Bible teaches the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. That's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. That's all that's there. And the reason it works on me is because there's lust within me. And when a man chooses to live according to that, sooner or later, it becomes a bondage to him. He's caught in the lust. You say, well, I know Satan's right on my shoulder. No, he's not on your shoulder. But you say, I can't help myself. I agree with that because sooner or later, sin binds you. You might as well tell a drunk, watch this, you might as well tell an alcoholic to fly as to tell him to quit drinking. You say, well, you could just quit that. Anybody that says that to an alcoholic does not understand the bondage of alcohol nor the bondage of sin. What do you believe? Do you believe? The Bible says, he that committeth sin in John chapter 8, verse 34, is the servant of sin. Do you believe that? And Jesus said, you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? He that committeth sin is a slave to sin.
The Son shall make you free, and you'll be free. Free from what? The slavery to sin. And it's only Christ. That's why I'm thankful. My grandfather, he came into a church that believed in the new birth. Oh, it didn't, maybe everything they said wasn't as we would say it. And certainly their services were much more emotional than we might do. But one thing was clear, sin was sin. A man who was an alcoholic was a drunk. A man who was a drunk was enslaved. That the devil had caused him to, had used this world to appeal to his lust with the idea that finally that lust would hold him. And hold him and take him right to hell. And it was destroying everything about his life. You ought to hear my father tell stories sometimes about that life. Mother hiding them in the ditch because he was coming home and he would beat them. That kind of man. And when he got saved, my father himself said, they said he was going to be baptized. I had to go see if it was true. It can't be true. But it was true. It was true. And it's been true many, many times through the history of Christianity. But that's what, when he says the unfaithful will be caught, that's what a young man doesn't know. He starts drinking because his friends drink. That's the trap of the devil. The devil's behind this thing. Most people start drinking through the pride of life. Do you know that? That's where they start drinking, the pride of life. Because if you ever drink alcohol, why, it makes you sick to drink it. It smells so awful. Yeah, how about smoking? You ever tried to smoke? And if you smoke, I'm not here to criticize you. I feel for you because I can tell you, you can be delivered from that too. And for your good health and for the people around you, you ought to get delivered. But a man smokes the first time. He coughed his head off and, oh man, that's good. Give me another one. Why did he say something stupid like that? Because his friends are there. Why is that? The peer pressure. You know, a lot of young people go into sex. You say it's the flesh, lust of the flesh. Oh, for the boys, most of the time it is. But for the girls, the devil uses a lot of peer pressure on girls. And a lot of people, and this is the age. And they want to be a part of that. So they start down this road, whatever it is. And it's a small thing. But the devil knows that there's a trap in it. There's a bondage in it. And while the devil is not in this town, probably, if he's ever been through it, I don't know. I don't know those. But I know he's not omnipotent. And I know he's not omnipresent. And I know he's not omniscient. Those are the attributes of God alone. Thank God for that. But he's talking about integrity, righteousness. Integrity will keep you from the evil. Integrity will lead you to the upright. Integrity will deliver you. Where the other side, what it does in the end, it destroys you by binding you, by trapping you. To play with sin is the foolish, most foolish game anybody ever plays. To play with sin, can you imagine? I don't even like to use some of the illustrations of things we've seen recent days, but I thought of that one family. A man had five children. Five children. And now you find out he's a homosexual. You say, how could a man do all of that? But way back when he said, I read everything I could read about that man's story. I read everything. I don't mean anything bad, but I mean I read everything that I could decently read. And he said ever since his adulthood he'd had this trouble. Way back then he began to go. And now he was head of a 15,000 member church. Can you imagine that? Tells you what you can do in the flesh. You say, well, I think he's saved. You've got to be kidding. How can that be possible when you read this book? Man be a practicing homosexual and be saved? The devil's got more hope of getting into heaven than to live that kind of lifestyle. Be saved. But anyway, you've got to that point and you're still doing these things that, and you risk, how? This passage tells us how. A man falls. He's destroyed. He's caught in the trap. That's how the devil, that's how it's working. Brothers and sisters, it's working in America unbelievably well. Unbelievably well. And you watch the next time you're watching television, all the commercials, and you see if they aren't designed. In one form or another, a good commercial, from the world standpoint, is all three. The lust of the flesh, the desire to experience, the lust of the eyes, the desire to have, the pride of life, the desire to be. You put all that together, and it leads a man down a road that's a trap. That's what Solomon is saying to his son. Righteousness will deliver you. But wickedness will finally be just like a bird in a trap.